All right. What a morning. What a morning we have had so far. We have already feasted in God's presence. I heard what Mike said, but I actually was really proud of how y'all went crazy over the baptisms. I was hoping that maybe you would give second service. They're just not as rowdy as y'all sometimes. So if you could give second service a little encouragement to go for it a little bit more, I would really appreciate that. Or if we can just like rent a crowd, if we could like pay y'all to come back every service, I would appreciate that. I want to ask, who remembers their baptism? Yeah, sweet time, right? It's this reference point in our lives. It's a turning point. Ulysses, are you back? Are you in? Are you changing? This is a line in the sand for you. It's a turning point. It is a new day. And I just feel, Ulysses, as you're standing up here, I saw a man of faith. I saw someone who is able to hold the tension for people of what God has done and what he's yet to do, and to stand in the gap and to stand in incredible faith. I believe, Ulysses, you're going to be the crazy friend that people call when they need a miracle and they need someone who can believe for crazy things. I believe that today God is giving you the gift of faith. And I'm excited for you. But each of us, we have these reference points in our walk with God, these testimonies, these lines in the sand, these points where we can return to and remember what God has done and what he has said and what he has promised. And some of my mentors have been talking to me a lot about reference points. And so a couple weeks ago, I was reading just my normal daily Bible reading, and I was in the book of Mark, and I read this passage in Mark 8 that says, Mark 8, starting in verse 14, "Now they had forgotten to bring bread." This is the disciples. "And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he," that's Jesus, "cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" Cultural comment, we'll get to that in a minute. "And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?' They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, 'Do you not yet understand?'" See, in this scene, the disciples are stressed. They're worried. They're fearful, perhaps, because they forgot to pack enough food for their journey. They didn't pack their lunchbox well. Now, what Jesus is referencing here is that these disciples have already experienced Jesus multiply food in mass 2 times. And not only were they just there to witness the event, but they were conduits of which the miracle happened. It was their hands. They kept reaching in the basket and pulling out more bread, kept reaching in and pulling it out. Actually, in this story is recounted in multiple Gospels, but in this one in particular, the feeding of the 5,000 happens just like 2 chapters before. There's not that much distance between when God did this miracle and when they've now already forgotten and are worried that they might get a little bit hungry. Technically, they should know that Jesus doesn't let people go hungry. Technically, they should know that Jesus can do a whole lot with very little. Technically, they should know that forgetting to pack a lunch is no problem for Jesus. Technically, I should know that when I walk into an impossible situation, if the Holy Spirit is present, He will make a way where there seems to be no logical way. I've seen Him do it. Technically, I should know that God is able to heal marriages because He did that for me. Technically, I should know that God can heal an ear infection, no problem, because I've seen Him do it over and over and over again with my kids. Technically, I should know that God can do a whole lot with just a little bit of faith. But just like the disciples in the boat, we all fall into these traps of doubt. We all have areas in our life where we struggle to doubt God, even when He's proven Himself faithful over and over and over again. So I want to tell you four things about doubt. Number one, you are not alone in your doubt. You're not alone. So in your temptation to hide or not talk about it or not confess it, you're not alone in your doubt. Throughout Scripture, it is littered with characters who struggled with doubt. The Israelites, after the 10 plagues, after God miraculously brought them out of Egypt, after the parting of the Red Sea, after the provision of manna, they still doubted that God would lead them into the promised land. They were being led by a pillar of fire and a cloud, and they still doubted. An angel appears to Gideon and speaks to him, and he still tests God two times. Abraham and Sarah, God promises them a child in their old age, and they laugh at him. Lazarus, in John chapter 11, Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, is raised from the dead. He'd been in there long enough to stink. Siri, he had been in there long enough to stink. And in that story, in the Scripture, it says, Jesus raises him from the dead. Sorry, I got to tell you the crux of the story. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and it Scripture says, and some believed. That means that there were people present who watched someone get resurrected from the dead, and they still doubted. Even John the Baptist, who Jesus attributes as one of the greatest. That's how Jesus talked about him behind his back. Said he's one of the greatest. But John the Baptist, after baptizing Jesus, seeing a dove land on him, after that, he's put in prison because he insulted Herod for calling him out on his sin. And we don't actually know how long he was in prison at this point. Could have been 6 months, could have been 2 years. But in that time in prison, his faith began to wane. And he sends his disciples to Jesus to say, are you really him? Because this isn't actually how I thought things were going to work out for me. This isn't what I thought being a forerunner meant. You are in good company in your doubt. Number two, Doubt is often fueled by fear. There's a famous story in Matthew 14 where Peter wants to get out of the boat and walk on water. Jesus has come to them in the storm. He's walking on the water. Pretty cool moment. And Peter has this grand idea. Jesus, call me out to you. I want to walk on the water too. And he gets out of the boat. Incredible courage. Huge step of faith. Peter gets out. And I think his eyes are fixed on Jesus, and then the waves and the wind, and he starts to look around and he starts to sink. It says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him. Jesus crossed the line into his doubt, took hold of him, and he said, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? You see, I think what happens is that fear makes us forget. Fear makes us forget what God has done. It's the story of the disciples in the boat with Jesus. Oh no, we don't have enough food. What are we gonna do? And they, just like that, fear steals the testimony that they've already witnessed. Number three, doubt is a thief. Doubt is a thief. In Matthew 13, Jesus is in his hometown. And in his hometown, he had less honor than he had anywhere else. And it says here, and he did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Doubt stole from that community. Doubt took what Jesus wanted to do and stole it. You see, faith is a breeding ground for miracles. There's that funny cultural statement. Jesus often, when he talked, he would talk to the culture. And so anytime that you see something in Scripture that you're like, what in the world is he talking about? The leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. And in other Gospels, it says the leaven of the Sadducees. This is something that they all would have understand. You see, the Pharisees, right before this encounter on the boat, do you want me to switch mics? Are we good? Okay. I'm hearing a feedback. Okay, it's just me? Okay. just before this encounter on the boat, the Pharisees were demanding signs. But what they were wanting really is, entertain me. Entertain me, Jesus. Do some tricks. Show off. They didn't actually want to see who Jesus was. They just wanted to see if he would perform for them. Sometimes in other Gospels, they say that the leaven is hypocrisy. The Pharisees claimed faith, yet they were full of doubt. And then what is leaven? Just practically, it's yeast. So what does it do? It's this subtle component that permeates and makes grow. Doubt is this subtle thing that permeates and makes grow. So doubt, when we let it fester, can start to shape what we believe about God. Number four. Doubt does not disqualify you. Hey, we're getting to this is good news now. This is good. Doubt does not disqualify you. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he can't deny himself. It's who he is. In Matthew, where there's the Great Commission, we all know the Great Commission, right? Go, therefore, into all the nations. You know what comes right before that? Right before that, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Guys, this is post-resurrection. The tomb is empty. Jesus has entered locked rooms without a key. Thomas has stuck his fingers in the holes in Jesus' hands. And doubt is still present in the disciples. So how does Jesus respond? Not by shaming, not by reprimanding, not by starting a new 3-year-long discipleship program, not by telling them that they've all failed and they need to re-enroll because they need to get their acts together and believe for crying out loud, because what more do you want me to do? No, this is what he does. He says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus isn't intimidated or offended or angry or put off by their doubt. Instead, he crosses the line of their doubt, picks them up, calls each of us to be on his team, and says, I've got a mission for you, doubt and all. Go. You go and make disciples. You see, faith isn't the absence of doubt, but it is moving forward in the face of it. Worship team, why don't you all come up? Faith isn't the absence of doubt, but rather it's the moving forward in the face of it. So how do we fuel faith? How do we combat the doubt and fuel our faith? Well, we've been given these beautiful sacraments that we practice, one of which today, but one of the ways that we do that is we reflect, we remember. We remember what God has done for us. Just like today, Ulysses is driving a stake in the ground, we do that too. Every time we see God move, we see him speak, we take account of his faithfulness in our lives, and we use it as a staircase to grow in our faith. And so every time we have this testimony, we stand on it. We don't just forget it and let it wash away, but we use it as a new platform, a new level of faith. And then when he does something else, we take another step up and we keep moving forward into the things that God has done. We remember, we reflect, we build a thing of stones like they did in the Old Testament, so there's no way that we can forget his faithfulness and what he's done for us. Jesus taught us to do this by, when he was in the boat with the disciples, he said, don't you remember? Don't you remember? You see, that wasn't just a favor. I wasn't just showing you that I cared about your appetite, but instead I was revealing to you who I am for you. It's not a sign just to show off, but it's a revelation that you can build on of who I am and what I've done and how much I love you. Our testimonies aren't just acts of kindness by God, but it shows us that He is kind. Our testimonies aren't just one-offs of His faithfulness, but they prove that He is faithful. So I'm going to give you a minute. I want you to think about, what has God done for me? What is your testimony? And in this room, so much. Has He saved your marriage? Did He protect you in a car accident that you never should have walked away from? Has He brought your kids home to you? Did He reveal something to you in the Word this week that brought new life? That word that Jeff spoke, was that for you? Like, when he said it, were you like, how does he know? He does. Did He save you from an addiction? I'm going to be quiet. I want you to think, what is it God has done for me? Second thing that we do to combat doubt and grow our faith is we rehearse it. So first we reflect and then we rehearse. Psalm 71 verse 15 says, I will tell everyone about your righteousness. All day long I will proclaim your saving power. Though I'm not skilled with words, I will praise your mighty deeds. O sovereign Lord, I will tell everyone that you alone are just. As we move forward with God, as we carry His testimony of what He's done in our lives with us, our doubts dissolve. At the Great Commission, He didn't say, okay, wait here. Just wait here until you feel real confident, until you're really sure. He said, go. Go. And I'm with you. Go, and then you'll see. Go and watch what I do through you. As we move with God, our doubts will dissolve. We are told in Scripture that all we need to see great things is a tiny little mustard seed of faith. When planted, that seed becomes a really big tree. You remember that Jesus can do a whole lot with just a little. It just takes a little bit of our faith, and God can do great things. Ulysses did this for us this morning. He rehearsed it. He rehearsed publicly the goodness of God. And dare I say that all of us in this room have greater faith now? We do. All right, I want to invite you to stand. And we're going to respond in worship, because that's the way, that's one way that we rehearse God's goodness. As we say it out loud, and as we're worshiping, I want to challenge you. Would you think of one person you could tell a testimony to this week? Doesn't have to be a big deal. You don't need a track. You just need your life and your words and your love for that person. Would you think about one person that you could this week share what God has done for you? I'll be back up in a minute. Let's sing. There's a story, I think it's in Mark 9, of a father whose son has, he's deaf, mute, he's also demon-possessed, and he's pleading with Jesus to heal him, heal his son. And his approach to Jesus is, he says, if you can heal him. And Jesus said, if. And the man cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. Church, collectively today, if that's the best that we can do, I think it's good. Because it was the stage for a miracle to take place. I believe, Jesus, we believe. Jesus, we believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We believe that you are a miracle worker. We believe, God, that you heal every disease. We believe that you are the one who breaks addiction. We believe that you are hope to every hopeless situation. We believe, God, that you heal mental illness. God, we believe that you are God with us, present right now. We believe, God, will you help our unbelief? Thank you for crossing the line of our doubt. Thank you for not seeing it as a wall to deflect you, but thank you for crossing it and inviting us into a life of faith. We love you, King Jesus. Ministry team, I want to invite you to come forward. Family, if there is any area of your life where you just need to come and say, I believe, but help my unbelief. I need God to touch that area of unbelief. I invite you to come and let someone borrow someone else's faith for a minute. That's why we do this thing in community. We get to borrow each other's faith. So I invite you to come forward if you have any physical need, or if you want to put your trust in Jesus, who is worthy for the first time. We would love to stand and pray with you today. Family, I love you. Ulysses, thank you. I bless you to go and rehearse to the world around you the goodness of God. You're released. In Jesus' name, amen.